You have your Bibles, will be in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. As we jump into the scriptures this morning, just a couple of things as we get going. There is a word that gets overused, or perhaps not overused, but used enough that the definition becomes kind of foggy. The word is great, and it would be great if you all would stay awake during the sermon. You see, it would be great if the donuts were prepared right this morning. It would be great. You get the point. My great aunt is here with me. There is great and great, and we use great all the time. And we use it so much that I feel like when we come to the scriptures and we read the word great, like last week with John the Baptist, John will be great before the Lord, it kind of loses some of its shine, some of its brilliance. If I were to ask you what is truly great in our world, what would you say? What in our lives do we experience by participating in or witnessing that is truly above and beyond? Is watching a child who needs their first steps great? Serving a hot meal on a cold night to those who need help, is that great? Taking time out of your schedule to invest in someone who needs a little of your counsel, is that great? Taking the time to clean up after yourselves at home so that mom or dad or your brothers and sisters or whoever don't have to, is that great? I heard a yes. I was surprised I didn't get an amen on that one. See, the word great in the Greek is the word megas. You can think of the word mega, big. But it means this. It means remarkable, out of the ordinary. Out of the ordinary in both its degree and its magnitude. So not every experience can be great. Not every feeling or action can be a great feeling or action. Rather, it should be what is above the ordinary. And what is above the ordinary for sure in the scripture that we're looking at this morning is Jesus taking on human flesh. What is above the ordinary is God breaking into human history. What is above the ordinary is this whole first few chapters of Luke chapter 1. You see, Jesus is great. And if we start with that as our baseline, there is nothing else that can match him in experience and in magnitude that can reach him in degree. Rather, Jesus is the greatest and we don't deserve him. Jesus is great. Perhaps to gain a little bit of the weight of that statement, a very small way, what would it look like if someone were to inherit $50 million, but they were to inherit that $50 million after declaring bankruptcy because they could not manage their money well? Not talking extreme circumstances, someone that just didn't know how to handle their finances. And as soon as they file bankruptcy, they get an inheritance of $50 million. A lot of people would look at that and go, oh my dear Lord, they don't deserve that gift. Neither do we. This could be in a small way after the baby dedication, be like a parent giving that new toy that was promised after fulfilling a task to a child after they had thrown a fit, kicked and screamed in the middle of the store, and you swore, if you don't behave, you'll never get that, and yet you give them something they obviously don't deserve. Like in a small way, the greatness and the gift of Jesus coming in Luke chapter 1 is like that. We have done nothing to deserve these things. We have done nothing that merits a reward, and yet the greatness of God and the greatness of Jesus says, here it is. So the question is, how does the greatness of God lead us to faith? Let's jump in with Luke chapter 1. We're just going to read verses 26 through 30 to start. It says this, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. It's a great name. Of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying. Tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Let's pray. Father, as we jump into finding favor with you this morning in this text, would you bless our time? God, we know we have not earned, nor do we deserve the grace that you give us. So God, let us be humbly repentive. Let us be humbly approaching your throne, understanding that your arms are open wide and we don't deserve it. Father, because of your goodness and grace, sometimes we think we are owed things we are not. And so would you speak to us, though we don't deserve it? Would you reveal your truth to us, though we have not earned it? Would you reward us, even though we've done nothing worthy of reward? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start off with this idea of finding favor with God, but to set the scene, we've got Mary in Nazareth, and who sent to her? Gabriel, the same angel from last week that was sent to Zechariah. And you get this polar opposite between Mary and Zechariah, but here comes Gabriel coming to Mary. Now, Mary in this passage, she's young, most likely between the ages of 13 and 15, and she's engaged. My daughter turns how old on Saturday? 13. She's not getting engaged. She's young, she's engaged, and the text says she is a virgin. It was common, very common to be married between the age of 13 and 15, especially when you did not live that long. We have to understand when we read certain things like this, there's cultural context, and there's some things that we just don't get because of the culture we live in. Like if every Sunday morning we were to greet each other as Scripture says with a holy kiss, and everybody were to kiss each other on the cheek, some of y'all would be freaked out and go find another church. But culturally, that is the way it was for the New Testament time. In the same way here, this betrothal is not all that different. Now, engagement, betrothal, there is a vast difference between these. This woman, Mary, was betrothed. What does betrothal mean? I'll use engagement because it's what we understand. Marriage in Scripture consisted of two distinct stages. There was the engagement period, the betrothal, followed by the marriage itself. You see, engagement involved a formal agreement initiated by a father seeking a wife for his son. Your dad looking at his son going, "This man needs a woman. He needs a good woman." And so dad seeks out to find a good woman. We see it all over the Old Testament. When people are sent off to go find wives for their sons, sending servants with money and dowries and all this stuff to go out. Now, a son's opinion would be sought in the process more often than the daughter's. Upon payment of the price to the bride's father, why? Because he lost his daughter, the helper, whereas the son gained a daughter and a helper. A written agreement and or oath by the son was there, signed, and the couple was engaged. And there are a few instances in history where during this engagement process there was, during this betrothal period, an engagement was legally binding. Any sexual contact by the daughter with another person during this period was considered adultery. This engagement could not be broken except through divorce, according to Matthew 1:19, and the parties during this period were considered husband and wife. So you get this idea that Mary is, in a sense, culturally seen as a married woman. Now, what was culturally weird about this, you didn't have men going up and talking to married women. And Mary would have been considered a married woman. And so for an angel of the Lord to go and speak to Mary was just breaking all kinds of cultural norms. Now, in college, we had this dance called turnabout dance where the girl had to ask the guy. That would have never happened in Jesus' day. Rather, you have this instance where all these cultural norms are broke because God was communicating for the second time in 6 months with His creation. Remember, there had been a 400-year gap in God communicating. And He came to Zechariah, and Zechariah did not believe, and so he was silenced during the pregnancy of his wife Elizabeth. And here we go, 6 months later, not only does Mary, the angel of God, Gabriel, come to another person, he comes to a woman, a young woman, who's married, and what he's going to tell her could cause her her death. One commentator put it this way: it was normally taboo for a man to greet an unknown woman in Judaism. To approach and to greet an engaged woman might even be understood to challenge the fiancé's authority. Gabriel's mission of informing an unmarried and ineligible young woman is in an insignificant village that she would bear a child is fraught with social obstacles. This is just weird. So kind of to set that socially awkward setting, here comes Gabriel, and what does he say? Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Nothing too strange about that. Greetings, O favored one. What's interesting is you get O favored one here, and you'll get favored later. But favor here means grace. The word of grace is here, and it's here in verse 30. And what is grace? We know what grace is. Grace is simply this: it means to be or become the recipient of God's freely bestowed goodwill. In verse 30, when it is used. So what he's saying, O favored, you are the one that God is bestowing His goodwill upon. He is freely giving you what you don't deserve. In verse 30, means the very same thing. Freely being given something by God, regardless of the benefit to the one giving. You see, God gives to Mary what is undeserved: His favor, His grace. Has she done anything to earn or to merit the blessing of God? Is there anything that she has done that makes her above and beyond any other person? Scripture doesn't say. All we know is it says that she has found favor, and this favor is not based upon Mary. Otherwise, it would have given a list of what she had done to earn God's favor. But think about it. We do it all the time. That's my favorite because. Peroni's is my favorite pizza because. The Cardinals are my favorite baseball team because. I'm a Ford, Toyota, Chevy man because. We have reasons for why things are our favorites. And yet God here says, greetings through Gabriel, greetings, O favored one. Why? Because the favor is based upon God. There is nothing she has done. It is God in His goodness saying, I'm blessing you. And this morning, God is great because He freely blesses all those who believe. And that blessing is not based on our belief. God isn't looking saying, I wonder if you're going to believe now or not. Because regardless of you and I, if we're faithful, because God loves us, He is faithful. He cannot deny Himself. God is gracious, not based on what you do. You can't look and say, well, God hasn't been good to me because I've been doing this, this, and this. If we really got what we deserved, we would get death immediately. But because God is gracious and His grace is based on His character, He blesses us. We know this. Why? Because it says here in the Scriptures, greetings, O favored one. What? The Lord is with you. Many of us in this room are like Mary. We don't deserve the grace of God. Day in and day out, God meets us, and every morning His mercies are new. Every day, God makes sure that the things that we know and have become used to are the same. The sun is there. The stars are there. The air is breathable. The water still flows through the pipes. There are so many things that God does just to say, I am here, I am creator, I am blessing you. And what do we have to offer back to God? It would almost be like borrowing $10,000 from someone, and then when somebody says, hey, I need $100, you give them $100 out of that $10,000. Now, are you really giving them your money or their money? Because what do you and I have that God has not first given to us? Think about it. Your physical makeup, your emotional makeup, your soul. Everything you have has been given to you by God. And there is nothing you can offer back to God that He could not first say, I gave that to you. So everything He gives us is grace, because anything we have to offer, it's just like that example of someone giving us $10,000, and then when that person needs money, we just give them money out of what they gave us. What we give back to God is what He's already given to us. Think about tithes and offerings. Why do we give? Because God has given us. Think about our lives. Why do we lay down our lives? Because God laid down His life for us. He has given us everything. There is nothing that we have to be earned. And so, just like Mary, you and I are favored. Do you believe that? I feel like this morning we need to hit on this point that you need to believe that you are favored in God's eyes and you don't deserve it. And I want to hit on that because in our current culture, we think we deserve far more than we do. Here's what I want us to walk away with. We are worthless and deserve nothing, yet God is gracious. If you were to go home and your house were to be burned to the ground, and on the way, the repo man would come and take away your vehicle, and then everything's gone, guess what? That's what we deserve, nothing. So everything we have and everything that happens is grace, and I wish I had that perspective in the good and the bad. How about you? The scripture goes on. Not only is Mary favored and are we favored, but it goes on to describe what's going to happen through Mary. And this greatness is going to come. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, it says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Verse 31 is kind of a complicated verse because here it is. You're going to conceive a baby and she's a virgin. A virgin is someone who has never had any kind of sexual contact with anyone. What is interesting is the angel foretells that there will be this boy conceived and you will call his name Jesus. God chose to conceive in the womb of Mary, this virgin, through the Holy Spirit, that the fatherhood of this child would be absolutely unique. In order for Jesus to be great, he has to be the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. He has a divine father, not a biological human father. He is therefore divine as God's son, and in the same moment, he's human. Why? Because he's of Mary. This is where we get Jesus as both God and man. He is both. God chose, you've heard of breaking the internet. Well, God literally broke into human, him enter through a virgin, comprehensible by conceiving Jesus and having him enter through a virgin. Now, I don't want us to stray too far and to think, how could this be? How can the Holy Spirit do these things? The Holy Spirit does all kinds of things. I think of Moses taking a stick and hitting a rock and water coming out. How can that be? The rock should break the stick. You think of God coming down and letting Moses see the backside of his glory, and how can these things be? But what is amazing in this passage is Gabriel declares that Jesus will be great. great is a common word. What is interesting about the configuration of the sentence is you notice there's no qualifiers, right? It said earlier in previously in Luke chapter 1 that John will be great before the Lord. So his greatness will be seen by God, but not necessarily by man. And here it says Jesus will be great. You know what this does is it links him to the Old Testament and it points to the divineness of Jesus, that he is God in human form, because it is only God in the Old Testament where the word great is used without a qualifier. Why? Because God's greatness is the greatest above all greatness. Did you follow that confusing sentence? God's greatness is the greatest above all greatness. Verses like Psalm 86 say this, "For you are great." Period, end of sentence. "And do wondrous things. You alone are God." Or perhaps Psalm 135 verse 5, "For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods." Or perhaps Psalm 145 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." There's a debate I love to get into. Of course, it's going to be a sports-related event, and I'm sorry about that. But there's a debate out there between LeBron and Michael. Michael and LeBron. And for those who like basketball, there is no debate because LeBron hasn't had to face hand-checking. Michael Jordan is the greatest. Now, there's debates back and forth, and I have buddies that go back and forth. We could talk about, well, what's the greatest St. Louis-style pizza? And some people will say there is a great St. Louis-style pizza. Is it Peroni's? Is it Cecil Whitaker's? Is it Emo's? Is it... What is the greatest car to own? There's debates back and forth, yet there is no debate. There are no limiters. There is nothing to which Jesus can be compared. He is the greatest of all time. There is nothing to compare him to. Look at all other gods, all other prophets. They all fail when compared to Jesus because he's great. He is above all. We worship Jesus, who is the greatest to ever be. You look through the Old Testament and think, man, Abraham was great. Jesus is greater. You look at King David. King David was great, yes, but Jesus is greater. You look at the heroes of the faith we follow today. Name the favorite pastor and or whatever you have, book writer that you read. You know what? They're great. Jesus is greater. Greater. And this Christmas season, our hearts need to be turned towards worshiping the greatness of Jesus, not the greatness of anything else. His greatness means that he will be called Son of the Most High God. He's going to be known as God's Son. And in return, because of his greatness and what he does in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, not only is he known as the Son of God, but you and I are known as the sons and daughters of God because we are his brothers and sisters. That's what makes Jesus great. Not only was he the first, he was willing to open it up to many. Jesus is great because he is given the throne of David. David was the greatest king Israel had ever known, and yet Jesus is greater than David. Because he's going to take the throne and establish it forever. And the new heavens and the new earth will come down and all will be recreated. And he is going to do this because he is greater than David. His greatness means his kingdom will not, his rule and his reign will not stop. In our lives, everybody's rule and reign and authority stops. There comes a period in time where presidents change. Governors change. Police officers retire. You think of those in positions of authority. Everyone's kingdom comes to an end. But there's one who will not. His greatness is something we need to hold on to. When you are Christmas shopping this season, on Amazon most likely, going to the mall if you're crazy, It's amazing how people fumble and run and try and find the good deals. And we can get so caught up with the details of buying and wrapping gifts that we forget that those gifts are simply there as a representation of the gift God gave in Jesus. And that is the greatest gift that can ever be given. I have a family friends. What's interesting is yesterday they opened up their Christmas gifts because they want to make sure that Christmas is all about Christ. And so they have moved the gift opening time for their kids to yesterday so that they can spend time on Christmas focusing on the real gift. Gift saying that should be a conviction you have. I found that interesting. Because here's what I hope for in the gift giving that we do as a family is it points to the greatness of God, not to the greatness of a checkbook. I hope it points to the greatness of God, not to the greatness of a person. How does Mary respond to this greatness of God? To this grace given in this announcement that the Son of God will be great through her. Verses 31 through 30, 34 through 38 say this. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" So she's going to respond to the idea that she is favored before God, and she's going to respond to the greatness of Jesus, and she's going to respond in faith. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age," I love how Scripture keeps calling Elizabeth old, "has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month where her, with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am your servant of the Lord. Let it be according to me. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So you have Mary here responding to the grace she didn't deserve and to the greatness of the child that is being promised to her. And what's her response? How will this be since I am a virgin? Notice her question is not like Zechariah. Zechariah was in the corner of the temple and he was giggling, going, "Dude, you don't know how old I am and how old my wife is." Because of his lack of belief, he was silenced. And yet here you have Mary, "Sir, how can this be?" She's coming humbly. She's coming very inquisitively. "How will this be? I don't understand. Not that I don't believe you, but I don't understand." And that's why you get the explanation that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The language here is the same as when the Holy Spirit filled the temple in the Old Testament, and you get this idea of smoke billowing and filling and the presence of God resting on this place. How will I have this kid? You will be overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. You think of Moses on top of the mountain getting the Ten Commandments and just how the smoke was filling the top of the mountain to where the people of God down below could not see where he was. That is the presence of God overwhelmingly fulfilling someone, overshadowing them. Mary's response is simply this. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to me. Let it be to me according to your word." What I find God encouraging about her response is she looks at the word of God that came to her through Gabriel, the very word of God, and said, "Cool. Let's do this. Whatever God wants, I'll do." And I had to check my own heart this week. Because there are many times when I read Scripture and I read the commands of Jesus, and my response is not, "I am a servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." My response is, "I don't know if that's right." "Love your enemy." Do you know what they did? As opposed to our response being, "I am a servant of the Lord, let it be according to me, let it be to me according to your word." He could have just wrote, "Amen, let it be." The Scripture says to help the poor and the needy. No, "I am the Lord's servant, I'll do whatever it is. But you don't know how old I am, and I can't do as much anymore. No. You're a servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. But I don't have the time. I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be according to me. Let it be to me according to your word. I don't have much to offer. No. You are a servant of the Lord. He will supply what you need. Let it be to you according to his word. But I don't know that person. No. You are a servant of the Lord. Let it be to you according to his word. You see, this Christmas season, as we look at the favor of God and we look at the greatness of Jesus, our response should always be, we get what we don't deserve in Jesus, who is great. And because of that, regardless of what God commands me to do and to be in Scripture, my response is always, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to his word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let it be to me according to his word. I am a servant of the Lord. This Christmas season, let us not be filled with excuses as to why we don't share the gospel with our family. We know we're commanded to. Let us not be filled with excuses as to why we don't have time to help. Rather, let us put aside the priorities that are worthless compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. I would rather you be spiritually prepared to share the gospel at a family event than the cookies are done. No amens on that one, because you all want cookies. I'd rather the pie get left undone than you're not prayed up enough to be able to handle the spiritual warfare that Christmas season offers. Because we have so much we don't deserve. Jesus is great enough that we need to do whatever he says we should do. We don't have Gabriel coming to us and saying, here's what you should do. But we do have the scriptures loud and clear saying, here's what I want from you. So this Christmas season, I want you to value Jesus over anything. And the practical way for that to happen is the self-sacrifice Jesus gave is what we give. To make sure that we are prayed up and we are studied up and we are ready for whatever spiritually is going to come our way this holiday season. So that we might have the fortitude to handle the family disagreement that's going to happen. Christmas families are getting together. Guess what's going to happen? Somebody's going to say something they shouldn't, and there's going to be a fight. It could be a kid, it could be an adult. Will you be ready more than the pie will be ready? Will you be ready more than the sides will be ready? Will you be ready more than the ham, turkey, whatever it is you do for Christmas? Will you be more prepared to handle spiritually the opportunities God has for you? Because I think for us, I'd rather you not have gives and be spiritually ready for Jesus. I think Jesus himself would say, I'd rather you be ready for me than ready for whatever Christmas traditions that you're prepping for now. Last week I shared, and this one hurts, right? The table with the cookies, for you all remember that. My Christmas memory was Mom making all the different cookies and having them piled up. And the thing that came to me while I was studying is Jesus saying, would you sacrifice that table full of cookies to be ready for me? But as I think back to one of my fonder memories of growing up at Christmas, and perhaps for you, the question is, because Jesus is great, because you have received God's grace, what is it God is saying? Do you value me over these? Now, I know cookies is something silly, but for an 8-year-old, 9-year-old boy, it's a big deal. I remember the Christmas, just to go nostalgic on you, when we woke up and Santa delivered the Nintendo Entertainment System, but not just the Nintendo Entertainment System. We got the running pad that went with it. Now, I'm really dating myself. Eric's like, what is that? You know what that is? I'm going to have to show you because I think we might still have it. But I remember getting that, being ecstatic, taking it downstairs, Brad and I setting it up, and for hours, just sit there and running this pad. Mom and Dad, it was Wii Fit before Wii Fit. They tricked you into exercise. I still remember that Christmas morning. Why? It was a great gift. But it pales in comparison to the greatness of Jesus. What do you need this Christmas season to have the greatness of Jesus overwhelm you? Let's pray. Father God, as we close our time together of considering your greatness. I pray that we would put aside all the anxiety, all the prep work, all the things that take precedence over being spiritually ready to meet you. Father, my prayer for us is the same response Mary had, that we would be willing at the right time to say, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Father, whatever your word says, that's what I want to be. Father, I pray that for us, that whatever your word says we are to be, that we would be ready to be that this Christmas season. So God, let the cookies go unmade. Let the sides go unprepared so that we might be spiritually ready to see the greatness of Jesus. In this time of response, Father, I pray that you would move on our hearts. Reveal to us the things we need to let go of. If there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ and his greatness, Father, bring them to a point of bending their knee and submitting to Christ. So, Father, we're asking you to draw people to yourself. We're asking you to break through hard hearts. God, for those of us who have a hard heart yet believe in you, I pray that you would soften us to be pliable, that we would be who you want us to be. Pray this in Jesus' name.